Let us come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our blessed God and Father in heaven, we come before you in this prayer for illumination, and we ask that you would grant light from your word unto our minds, that you would grant, O Lord, that word to penetrate into our hearts, that you would give us listening ears, that in faith we may hear what it is you have revealed unto us in the Scriptures, that you may bless that ministry of the Word, not only in its hearing, but also in its preaching and teaching, that indeed it would come to us in clarity, that it would come to us in truth, that it would come to us in such a way, O Lord, as to instruct us and to build us up, that it would come to us in such a way so as to admonish us and warn us and correct us, and that in every way, O Father, you would not permit us to walk in darkness or to be without understanding, but that the light and truth of your word would shine brightly in our midst, that we may look to our Lord Jesus Christ and receive from his hand the instruction he is pleased to give, and that in every way you would watch over us as a congregation, that this ministry and the duties that we carry out in this church would be according to the Scripture which you have committed into our hands, and would be in line with the truth and word that you have revealed and made known. So hear us, we ask and pray these things, and add your blessing according to your purpose and your work in and among us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you first to turn to the TAN booklet that has the Heidelberg Catechism in it. And we'll look there at Lord's Day 31. That's on page 35 in the TAN booklet, Lord's Day 31. We're going to read questions and answers 83 and 85. As we continue looking at church discipline as a key of the kingdom of heaven. We'll read from Matthew 18 in a moment. Question 83, as Lord's Day 31 asks us about the keys of the kingdom, says, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The answer says, the preaching of the holy gospel and church discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. And question 85 asks, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by church discipline? The answer says, by forbidding, according to the command of Christ, the use of the sacraments by those who, under the Christian name, maintain unchristian doctrines or practices, who will not, after repeated brotherly admonitions, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, and who, having been complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, despise their admonitions, by which censure they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and by again receiving such as members of Christ and his church when they promise and show real amendment. So that's a look at how the Heidelberg Catechism outlines church discipline for us as a key of the kingdom of heaven. And so with that in the back of our minds, we turn then to Matthew chapter 18. And we hear again from our Lord there in verses 15 to 20. The last time we were together, we looked at verse 15. This time we'll look at verse 16. But we're going to read verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say, to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we continue that sermon series we started a couple of weeks ago. We had a break last week a little bit on this series, but we're continuing to look at church discipline as a key of the kingdom of heaven. And as we heard in that reading, we have verse 16 before us where Jesus says, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." This is the next step in the discipline procedure that Jesus outlines here in Matthew chapter 18. And this process, according to the specific example that our Lord gives us, it involves specific steps that are outlined for us in an effort to provide us with a rule and with a guideline of how to proceed in the matter of discipline after the initial confrontation that he tells us about in verse 15. And as the process which our Lord has put in place is designed to reach out to the wayward sheep, to reach out to the erring brother, or to the one who has committed some sort of sin and is in need of confession and reconciliation, so too does Jesus teach us here in this verse, and even in verse 17 as well, but so too does he teach us here, that if the initial contact and confrontation with our brother does not produce the fruit of genuine repentance and lead to an amended life, that we are to then take matters to the next level. Still in an effort to win our brother, still in an effort to turn the one who has sinned from the error of their ways, still in an effort to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying, but still to the next level. And this next level, the one described in verse 16, this next level, formally and officially, as we recognize the procedure that Jesus outlines for us here, this next level is, on the grand scale of things, the second step of church discipline up to this point. Articles 53 and 54, for those of you who are interested in our church order, outline these initial two steps. They make reference to our Lord's words here. And before, in verse 15, where we had the private admonition between brothers being the first step of discipline that Jesus prescribes as the means by which private sin is initially to be handled, sort of a mutual censure among us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, verse 15. Here, in verse 16, it's not private admonition anymore, but with the presence of two or three witnesses, with one or two others accompanying the individual who approached the offending brother in verse 15, we have what could be termed semi-private admonition. Not a one-on-one, it's a two or three-on-one. Semi-private admonition, if you will, is this second step that Jesus calls us to carry out here. And he does so, of course, because if private admonition and correction does not bring about genuine repentance and confession of sin, then the matter may not be left alone. It cannot be left alone or set to the side. But it must be addressed in another way. And this other way, this further way, really, is what Jesus teaches us about here in verse 16. And so as we come to consider this verse, keeping it in context, mind you, with what we have in verse 15 and what we have in verse 17, we want to do so with this theme before us. You can see it there. Well, I guess the theme didn't make it into the bulletin. But here's the theme. Here's the theme. Christ calls us to widen the circle of the discipline process. Christ calls us to widen the circle of the discipline process. And I'll say that theme a few times throughout the sermon. But Christ calls us to widen the circle of the discipline process here in verse 16. And this action of widening the circle of the discipline process, it is, first of all, precipitated. That means it's brought about by a previous refusal. It involves additional witnesses. And lastly, the widening of the discipline procedure with the additional witnesses indicates the seriousness of the matter. But in this passage, verse 16, Jesus calls us to widen the circle of the discipline process. Now, as the passage opens up, right on the heels of verse 15, Jesus goes on to say about the brother who is in sin, who is addressed and has been admonished and corrected in private. Jesus goes on to say, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." And the focus of our study here at this first point involves our Lord's opening words right there at the beginning of verse 16. "But if he will not hear," that's where we learn about the initial widening of the discipline process and it being precipitated or brought about by a previous refusal. The scenario then in verse 16 that Jesus sets before us is this. A brother has sinned against you. That's the specific situation, but we saw last time as well, it could also apply to a brother who is in sin or whose sin has become known to you. But in the situation Jesus describes, a brother has sinned against you. And so in response to that, you go in humility, having previously examined yourself, and you confront him on the matter. You explain the details of the situation, how what happened was a sin, for example, how it needs to be confessed to God so that the promise of forgiveness can be received and obtained, how it needs to be repented of so that it no longer remains an issue in their life, and how amendment of life needs to follow afterwards so that the genuineness of the confession and repentance can be seen and can be on display. In short, having gone to your brother, you show him his sin, the error of his ways, if you will, and you call him to make things right. Not only with yourself, but even more so with God. That's the situation. However, your brother will not hear. Oh, sure. Your voice entered into his ears. There was sound that registered as communication. And technically, according to the organ of hearing that God granted him, he heard you. Jesus isn't saying that your brother will not hear you because he's deaf or because he has too much wax in his ears. What Jesus is saying is that he will not hear you here in verse 16 because your brother whom you've gone to in private chooses to ignore your words. He does not receive them. He does not listen to them. He does not care to acknowledge what he did, that it was sin, that it needs to be confessed, that it needs to be repented of, that reconciliation needs to be sought, that things need to be straightened out between himself and you, much less that things need to be straightened out between himself and God. That's what Jesus means when he says, "If he will not hear you." And so we can see quite clearly that the widening of the circle of the discipline process is occasioned by, or brought about by, or precipitated by a previous refusal. Thus, and this is important for us to note, the reason why any situation where sin has been committed and is then properly addressed in private, the reason why any situation like that ever goes beyond that point of private admonition and correction is because of stubborn, disobedient, willful refusal on the part of the one who has sinned or who's been involved in sin to hear the word of correction that his brother speaks to him. Because if someone in such a situation, upon being spoken to, if they refuse to humble themselves, or to confess that sin, or to repent of that sin, or to walk in amendment of life from that point on, if they refuse those things, if they do not hear the call that comes to them, then the only option left, according to what Jesus gives us here in Matthew 18, is to proceed to this next step of discipline. The blame, if you will, or the cause for the widening of the circle of the discipline process, that lies at the feet of no one else other than the unrepentant brother. It's not the fault of the one who spoke the word of correction. It's not anyone else's fault or blame except him who will not hear. That's what Jesus says in verse 16. That's the match that starts the fire that brings to the next step. And that's what he says in verse 16. Openly, plainly, frankly, and without apology. Therefore, let us say the same. Let us say the same and recognize that if the discipline process continues to move forward, the only reason it does that is because the one who is confronted remains hard-hearted. And let us remember, all throughout the study of church discipline and the process, as we find it here in Matthew 8, chapter 18, all throughout our study of this process, as it's taught to us by our Lord, as we see it carried out in place among us, let us remember what our Lord says about this point. The one who is corrected and admonished upon digging in their heels and refusing to humble themselves in the sight of God and in the sight of their brothers serves then effectively as the catalyst that moves things forward. The one who goes to his brother in private, remember, he's only doing what the Lord has commanded should be done. And ultimately, he is seeking to win his wayward brother back. Surely, there's no blame or fault to be had in that, is there? How could there be? How could there be? Remember, the widening of the circle of the discipline process is precipitated or brought about by a previous refusal. The next phrase that Jesus says to us in verse 16, and that which we look at as also that which testifies to the widening of this circle, is that we hear Jesus say, not only, but if he will not hear, but we hear him say, if he will not hear, then bring with you one or two more. So even as our second point states clearly, this second step of the discipline process involves additional witnesses. So then, what about these witnesses? Who are they? What kind of persons ought they to be? Well, let's handle both of those questions, but let's do so in reverse order. And so in the first place, if the question is asked, what kind of persons ought these additional witnesses be, the one or two more whom Jesus mentions, what kind of persons ought they to be? Well, then the answer, generally speaking, is that these additional witnesses ought to be the kind of persons who have a godly character. Now, that's fairly obvious, I would imagine. Not too much of a surprise on that point, I don't think. After all, even though it's not explicitly mentioned by our Lord, surely the situation he has in mind, where one or two more are brought along and are then involved in the discipline process at this point, surely the situation he has in mind in this regard is a situation where godly persons are sought out and brought forward as the additional witnesses. After all, think about it. In this situation, you wouldn't want persons who are spiritually immature or who are inexperienced to serve as the additional witnesses, would you? You wouldn't want someone who is ill-equipped or unwilling to deal with confrontation, to be the additional witness, would you? You wouldn't want someone who lacks patience or who lacks compassion or who lacks spiritual wisdom to be among the additional witnesses, right? You wouldn't want someone who has vindictive tendencies or someone who is prone to gossip or slander or someone who is easily angered or quickly provoked to hold a grudge against others to serve as the additional witnesses, would you? Because I can guarantee you that the additional witnesses who are called upon are going to get their hands dirty. This is dirty work dealing in the area of correction and admonishment. People who are like the ones I just mentioned, not to say that they couldn't be used by the Lord to accomplish His purposes. After all, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. But persons, as I just described, they're unfit, really, to do the work of discipline that Jesus calls for here. They're unfit to serve as additional witnesses. Now, the additional witnesses, the one or two more mentioned by our Lord, are to be persons who possess a godly character, who possess spiritual wisdom, who possess strength to be able to handle conflict or confrontation. They're to be people whose lives show the fruit of the Spirit, especially things like patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what will be needed to carry out the task that Jesus describes here in verse 16. And that is what the additional witnesses ought to be like. Now, in the second place, if the question is asked, whom ought these additional witnesses to be? Then the answer would be this. Ordinarily, although perhaps not always, each case needs to be handled according to its own unique features, but ordinarily, these additional witnesses at this point in the discipline process ought to be spiritually mature laypersons rather than office bearers in the church. Let me explain. Looking ahead to verse 17, where Jesus says, if he refuses to hear them, that is the two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. So looking ahead to verse 17, we see that Jesus has a place in this process for the office bearers of the church to be involved. That's how, at least in part, we're going to interpret his words in verse 17, where he says, tell it to the church. And so since Jesus designates a specific point at which the church, that is primarily the officers of the church, are to be involved in the discipline process, then it would be of benefit here, at this step in the discipline process, as described in verse 16, for spiritually mature laypersons to serve as the additional witnesses that he mentions, as the one or two more. Now, having said that, let me also say that in principle, even according to what our Lord says here in verse 16 and then in verse 16, in principle, there would be nothing specifically wrong with approaching an office bearer and asking him to serve as one of these additional witnesses. That would be within the boundaries that our Lord establishes for us. However, if that were the case, and certainly it could be, then the officer who's involved at this point, here in verse 16, is involved simply as another brother in the Lord who's brought along for support, for help, for serving as a witness to what's happening. If an office bearer were to be involved here in verse 16, it would not yet be to the point where it was told to the church. Their involvement would be one as a brother, admonishing and correcting a brother, along with one or two others. The long and the short of making this kind of a distinction then, the benefit, I mean to say, of making a distinction that here in verse 16, it would be best if spiritually mature laypersons could carry out the work of serving as the additional witnesses that Jesus requires. The benefit is that it provides an opportunity for there to be a legitimate exercise of mutual censure among us as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in the Lord throughout the whole body, without there having to be, of necessity, office bearer involvement this early in the process. If the office bearers are going to be involved, then they're going to be involved. Ultimately, Jesus makes a provision for that. Jesus calls for that time to come, if need be. But at this point, although one may be involved as a brother, he doesn't have to be involved. After all, since we are all members together of the one body of Christ, ought we not then together avail ourselves of the exercise of the priesthood of all believers, and thus do our part as the Lord gives us opportunity. As the Lord gives us opportunity to admonish or to correct or to restore those who have gone wayward. Ought we not, congregation, if called upon, ought we not be both willing and able to serve as the additional witnesses whom Jesus mentions in this verse? Surely we ought to. Surely this, as it arises and comes before us, is our duty and our calling, even our responsibility as members of the church of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as members one with another of His body. Because has not God given us mature members and strong brothers and sisters among us for this very purpose? Indeed, He has. Indeed, He has. Let us therefore make use of, and if called upon, be used by the Lord in this way. Let us make the most of the gifts that God has given to this local assembly. The involvement of additional witnesses in the discipline process is very important, congregation. Very important. Spiritually mature members, as I said, are the ones who are called upon to carry out that work. The last phrase that Jesus mentions here in verse 16, and that which is before us now, is where He says to us in this widening of the circle of the discipline process, not just, but if He will not hear, then take with you one or two more. But where we hear Him giving us the reason as to why we are to take the one or two more along. Namely, He says, look at verse 16, if He will not hear, take with you one or two more, that, and the force of that little Greek word that's rendered in the New King James Version as that, carries the weight of so that, or in order that. Thus Jesus is saying about the reason as to why the one or two more are to be taken along is so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so here, at the end of verse 16, we have another point that indicates that in the widening of the circle of the discipline process, this is a serious matter. That's what Jesus is speaking about here at the end of verse 16 as He outlines and prescribes this process. Listen. To be in the midst of the discipline process, to be the one who is receiving admonition or correction or rebuke or a call to repentance, to be in that position, to be receiving those calls and admonishments, that is no small thing, congregation. And if you ever find yourself on the receiving end of needing to be addressed in that way because of your sin, then remember the tremendous weight of the situation that you're involved in. Don't count it as nothing. These guys, who are they to admonish me? Count it as something, because they come to you under direction from the Lord. And may God grant you true humility, lest the process that Christ has prescribed be followed by His church, run its course. And you find yourself literally on the outside looking in, having been exiled outside of the kingdom of God, and then being in need of the saving, restoring grace of God. The italicized words in verse 16, if you have your Bible open, you can see that the last several words, the last half really of verse 16, is in italics. And that's where the editors of the New King James Version are showing us that there's a quotation from the Old Testament. That's why they have those words in italics, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's a phrase that Jesus quotes here in His teaching on church discipline that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16 contains a similar phrase. And in appealing, as He does, to what is written in the law of Moses, and in applying that judgment and that obligation to the process of discipline that He describes here, Jesus is giving serious testimony to the seriousness of the situation or matter that He describes. The two or three witnesses here, the ones involved from this point forward, they form essentially a preliminary court. Because remember, according to our Lord's own words, these two or three witnesses have been brought, the extra witnesses, one or two more, the extra witnesses have been brought along in order that, or so that, every word may be established. As it is written then, said Jesus, so too it must be carried out. The investigation initially took place in private. The offending individual was confronted, but his refusal to hear or to listen and receive what was spoken to him has resulted in this second step taking place. The additional witnesses are called in. I said a preliminary kind of court. They're called in to confirm, to ratify, and to establish not only what has taken place in private between the two brothers, but also to confirm or to ratify or to establish that everything has been done properly, legitimately, and necessarily, as well as lawfully. These additional witnesses are to establish, by means of hearing the situation out, interviewing, if you will, not only the one who approached the brother initially, but also the one who is being accused of sin or who is caught in sin. They are to establish, by means of hearing things out, which requires the spiritual wisdom and discernment that I mentioned earlier, as well as the patience and compassion. They are to judge the truth of the matter at hand according to the revealed will of God in Scripture, and they are to establish and confirm that everything that has happened up to this point is indeed just and true. And assuming that it is, which Jesus in this situation assumes that it is, that what's being addressed is in fact sin, that obstinacy and hard-heartedness has indeed overcome the offending brother, and that all things are documented, detailed, and set in order, any further action which may be required, they then fulfill their role and duty as additional witnesses, as those who form a preliminary kind of court.